Today's reading is from 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. Please turn to 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17 in your Bible, or turn to page 982 in your Bibles provided for you. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, and do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
Four-way stops are kind of like a metaphor for life. First of all, you have to be prepared and know how they work. If you come from another country where they do roundabouts, or if you've never driven before, and you come up to a four-way stop, who goes next? Is it to the person to the right? Is it a right of way? And you know, four-way stops really reveal who a person is. I mean, you get those people and they want everybody else to go first. They were the first ones there, but they keep waving everyone else on. I'm like, they don't know where they're going. And so they have to think about it. And then you get the slow and goers. You know, there's three other people there before them, but they kind of slow down and just take off. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to ram them to make a point? I mean, you could get a good T-bone in, but you'd probably still be the one at fault even though they ran the stop sign. And then, so even if people are doing wrong, you still got to put up with them. And you know, I love it when some of those do that. Even if they come to a complete stop, and they, you were before, but they take off real quick. They don't even look at you. They give you the straight ahead stare. Their neck can't bend. Because you're looking, you're wanting to give them that. What'd you do that for, dude? And they won't look at you. So, you know, you got to be prepared. You got to know the rules. And you really got to be nice to the people who take advantage of the rules. You can tell a lot about yourself how you deal with four-way stops. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, reading these letters from Peter, learning the church and dealing with people, we just pray, Lord, for your grace and mercy upon us, Lord. Lord, that we'd always be prepared in you, that we would set you as Lord in our hearts, always ready to share the hope we have. Father, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Always prepared. As Peter writes to these churches in the Turkish area of today, giving them basic life instructions. Now, they didn't speak Latin. He probably spoke Greek, but this is always prepared. A military logo. And we are to be the same. 1 Peter 3 says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? You would think no one. Generally, that's a pretty safe statement to make. But even the little things, again, you'd be surprised. When we lived in Dallas, IHOP had free pancake day. Who can complain about free pancakes? You'd be surprised. I'm like, they're free. They don't even require you to tip. Because if it's, you know, 20% times zero, it's still zero. And people complain. And I like IHOP pancakes. I don't know what the special recipe is. I don't know if they throw cream of wheat in there or whatever, but it has a unique taste. They're very good. And people complain. Christy and I would do it, my wife and young kids. Again, people complained. And like our bounce house, we set up our bounce house, we go to different places. We have it here for the harvest party. We take it to Spooktacular on the city plaza. And one year, I mean, basically we're supposed to go till 6, but by 5:30 nobody was there, so we're packing up. And some people come by about 5:45, and you would think we had committed the unpardonable sin by packing up the bounce house because we didn't wait for them at 5:45. We didn't get the memo. We didn't get the memo that they were late for the 5:30. I mean, it was empty. Nobody was there anymore. And you think they would understand, like, oh, I get it. No.
You guys said till 6.
We didn't sign in blood. Obviously, they think we did. Now, those are pretty minor things. There's really more difficult things when you're doing good. I really believe in the pro-life movement. You can call it anti-abortion. You know, when people set up, let's say at street vendors or something, pro-life stands, people have been attacked. People have had stuff thrown at them. I saw two ladies discussing it, and the pro-abortion person swung back and hit her. So they would say, what's the definition of good? But when you're out there protecting the life of innocent babies and you get hit for it, this is kind of some of the stuff Peter's talking about. And even the minor things. You know, when you do a good deed, it is kind of difficult when someone complains about it. But he goes off in 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. So here we see suffering for what is doing what is right. And you know, it's almost like you should expect it. If you do what's right, there's a good chance you might catch some grief. You might have to suffer. And what does blessed mean here? I'd say, regardless of the circumstances, God's favor is still upon us and his peace is in us. So regardless of what's going on in the outside, it's kind of like Jesus in the midst of the storm, he's still at peace and God blesses us. And we are called to stand firm, not to be frightened. And it's so easy to say, but that's not an easy task to do, because no one wants to be out and about fearing you might be attacked or getting hit for what you're doing. So how does one do that? And in verse 15, it tells us a foundation for this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Because in our hearts, we revere Christ, and we're told to be prepared. It's like when you come to the stop sign, know how things work. This is how things operate. So with Christ as our cornerstone, we are called to, and should actually expect suffering, but we're called to persist through with Christ as our Lord. Because we are doing it for a higher purpose and for a long-term results. And we're called to share our hope in revering the Lord. We're called to be ready to do so. And we'll talk more about that. And one of the key aspects about this is with gentleness and respect. Some of you might remember I showed a video during COVID. And the pastor up in Canada was having the police visit his church. Now, I'm so glad COVID's our rearview mirror, because so many stupid things happened. And you can basically complain about both sides. And in Canada, they were doing stupid things like the United States. Because did you know in the United States, they didn't want churches to meet, but nightclubs and bars could? Because I know after 3 beers, everybody social distances. And 6, well, give up trying. But they would leave bars open and said churches shouldn't meet. And Canada, they were even doing more. I think I remember they put a wire, a fence around one church. But this pastor was from Poland, so he had grown up seeing communism first half, and the police came into his church, And he rebuked him like the demons from hell. I mean, he was yelling at him, get out of my church, get out, get out, get out. And he was right. I mean, the police were going too far. Of course, they were following orders. What are they supposed to do? I have to admit, they very, very much kept their calm. They tried to talk to him. And he was right to ask them to leave. If you watch the video, it's pretty obvious it wasn't with gentleness and respect. And think if you're a police officer, and this is your first view of a pastor. Okay, yes, we disagree. Yes, we're following orders. But this guy is going psychic on us. And again, I can kind of give him the benefit of the doubt. He comes from a communist country. You know, his view of the police is the Gestapo. And I really don't agree with what Canada was doing. Regardless, the word says, with gentleness and respect. And I don't believe he did so. And so we have to remember that because we're witnesses for Christ at all times. I was up in Minnesota for a wedding. My niece got married. And my poor sister, you know, there's different factions in my family. I'm not sure about your family. But we kind of cover a wide political spectrum. And my sister said, no politics! She didn't say it with gentleness and respect. She wasn't quite that harsh, but she was real firm. Let's not talk politics. And why does she have to worry about that? Because people just... they lose gentleness and respect. So my sister had a legitimate favor to ask. And there were a few people who still kind of pushed it. And I had one nephew just get up and walk away. I'm glad he did that. We are to be bold. We are to expect to be sometimes persecuted or suffer. Regardless, we are to be showing the heart of Christ and therefore do it with gentleness and respect. Because he says in 16, keep in a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of your slander. So think if this pastor had been kind and gentle and they argued and made up false lies about him, then when the video comes out, they would look stupid. The problem is they could show the video and they'd say, yeah, he was kind of off his rocker. Because sometimes you do the right thing, people will lie about you. It's, you know, it's their version of the story. And guess who all their friends are going to believe? You know, that is probably one of the benefits of the smartphone and the camera. Just about everything's recorded. So if someone lies and tells you this and that, and then you get to see the video, it's like, not sure how to square the video with what you were saying. But expect people to be malicious. I remember one time in Dallas, we were in a church, and believe me, trust me, my wife would vouch for me. I handled it properly, with gentleness and respect, and these people were mad at me, and they slandered me. And then there was a guy who's kind of their friends and my friend, he kind of got in the middle, and he really didn't even agree with my point as much as he agreed with their point. And it was really nice, because he goes, you know, Doug, don't necessarily agree with you on a lot of things, but your tone was always civil, and your story never changed. So it was nice to get feedback like that. You know, to find out that even though people were slandering you, somebody's like, no, no, I know what really went on. And a lot of times you don't get that. And so we have to be prepared that our names could be slandered for following Christ. And then here's another foundational reason for this. In verse 17, for it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So it kind of reminds me of that old proverb. Some say John Wayne said it. I don't know. No, life is hard. Stupid makes it harder. I mean, you know, some of you might be wondering why I'm limping this morning. Stupid. Wasn't wearing good shoes. It was the end of the morning. I was finishing all my chores, working all these different things. and had this big wire mesh stuff that you use for like gardening, and I was going to fold it up and put it in the trash. And so I kind of stepped on it to bend it, and I was stepping and rolled it again. Well, one of the prongs got turned around, and so I stepped on it and went right through the shoe into my foot. I had a hard enough morning working. It was getting hot, working in the pools, and then I got stupid. And so I'm limping today. I'm sitting to myself, how can I be so stupid? I'm sure ER people, they must joke there's not enough chlorine in the gene pool. Because they see all the knife accidents, all the drill accidents, all the chainsaw accidents, all the ladder accidents. Life's hard enough when you're reaching over for the ladder like this. But I can tell you, I've done things that I've regretted. And then, I've done things right. I knew it was God. I believed God would have me do that. And it was very difficult. I believe God called me to move from Minneapolis to Amarillo. And I'd have to be honest with you, it was a very difficult first couple of years. I knew I was in trouble when a guy goes, "You moved to Amarillo? Why? Everybody's leaving Amarillo." I guess the oil and gas industry kind of busted when I moved there, but it was just hard. And my family's like, "Are you sure you're supposed to be there?" This is where God's called me. And I took a certain amount of peace in that because I knew I was doing what God wanted. And so there wasn't regrets. There was sometimes doubting God, like, "Lord, I believe this was of you. A little slack, maybe? Maybe a friend? Maybe my job to work out?" I made some negotiations going down for my job, and I said, "Okay, I can leave here." And they go, "We could use you earlier because the one who's going to train you is leaving. And can you come early?" I said, "Okay, fine, but after the first week of training, everything's going so quick. Could you give me like 3 days leave without pay? Because you don't usually do that when you start a new job. And I have no vacation." And they said, "Yeah." So I get down there, and the first thing I notice is the 3 days of leave without pay aren't on the schedule. And I go, "What about those 3 days next week?" "Oh, yeah, we're just really short. We're really short-staffed." I go, "But we agreed." I knew I was in trouble with that job. we made a deal. I did certain things and made certain preparations and changed my schedule because we agreed. And they finally capitulated. But what does that say about that boss? I knew I was in trouble. But you know what? I still felt that it was God's will. And there was a certain amount of peace and blessing that you can't get. I can think of other things sometimes where I'd have to even be honest. And it's not like God speaks in audible voices, but I just felt in my spirit God didn't want me to do something, but I thought it'd be kind of neat and cool and something I'd want to do. And then you always regret it. I kind of did that, and it was to be on a board, and I knew the director, and I like them, and I want to help. Yeah, there was a reason God didn't want me to do that. And I stuck it out, but it was like, life's hard enough, and then I was stupid. And God, just wasn't what God wanted me to do. And it was a big organization, tens of millions of dollars, and, I'm on that board. But, after about a year, I was like, "Lord, I'm not supposed to be here, am I?" He's like, "Tried to tell you." So, but when it's God's will, it changes everything. In 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body to be made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamations to the imprisoned spirits. In Christ there's life. He suffered for what was doing what was right." The ultimate example. "The righteous for the unrighteous. And yet he brought life to those who believed and followed him. And after he being made alive, he went and made proclamations to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God awaited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. So suddenly Peter, he's talking about practical things, you know, the Lord and, you know, doing what's right. And suddenly he jumps back to Noah and imprisoned spirits. And I'm like, yeah, had me tell, you know, that verse. And this is one of the passages in Scripture that has more robust set of answers than we know what to do with. And this is kind of ironic, because in Peter kind of complains about Paul saying hard things that are difficult to understand. And it's like, Peter, do you look in the mirror? What are you talking about? You know, you kind of make this reference. Who are these imprisoned spirits? Are they from the time of Noah? And we really don't know. I could give you probably four or five theories and do a whole sermon just on that. And, you know, one of the things is, there's kind of two views here, is that Christ was proclaiming it, because it says in Philippians after he descended, he ascended, that he went into the underworld and proclaimed his victory over Satan and hell. And maybe this is that. Some people think, oh, maybe there's a second chance after you're dead. And it's really not clear, because it says, point to die once in judgment. So it's almost like Christ is proclaiming who he is. And then we get more. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some think this is kind of a difficult passage. Is it saying water baptism saves us? But I think the symbolism is really obvious. The thing to understand, Jews had a tradition of ceremonial cleaning, washing. They called them mikvahs. They would wash their bodies. Then John starts a repentance. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus proclaiming, you know, repent and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So this water imagery and the symbolism is strong. You know, and actually you could say, wasn't it the ark that saved him? And Peter's like, no, it's the water. And Peter makes a strong link to water and baptism here and in the book of Acts. And yet the full view of Scripture is that water baptism is very important. It's like one of the first things we're supposed to do. But it does say, as it says, saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the water baptism. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the symbolism is like, you know, how does he say it here? Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a clear conscience. But, you know, what is the symbolism? Is water washes you away. If you're a dirty kid and you've been playing in the mud, mom washes you off with the hose before you come in. And so we can see the symbolism there. And we are called in this to the saving grace of Christ, devotion to following him, and to have a clear conscience. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. So most of Scripture doesn't really mention that. There's, you know, grace, salvation is by the resurrection of Christ, his grace and his mercy. You can't do anything to earn it. It's a free gift. And so he talks about suffering, doing the right thing, you know, knowing that you can do what's right and still have problems. And why? Because remember, we have a free gift in Christ. We don't deserve it. It was the righteous for the unrighteous. And if they did it to Christ, we too will have to understand that it will affect our lives. You know, and it says, he has gone into heaven and is by God's right hand with the angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And so, with our hope in Christ, we are told we can too can bear up the difficulties and perplexities of life. We're called to accept and embrace and walk in the living hope of Christ in spite of all circumstances. And so, in this relationship, We are always called to get up and be ready, and regardless of what life may bring. Because what is the old saying? No good deed goes unpunished. Yeah, it's true. Do it anyways. That's the message of the cross. See, the world stops at unpunished. Jesus says, do it anyways. The righteous for the unrighteous. You know, again, when you come to a stop sign, it's so trivial, but you know people are going to take advantage of you. And, you know, I'm just going to tell you, shaking your fist at them isn't going to change anything. Instead, say, Lord, bless those people, because one day they're going to probably get T-boned. Just glad it's not going to be me. But again, you'd be amazed. I mean, just the old joke is, you know, when dad drives, there's always more idiots on the road. No, dad just thinks there's more. Everybody's an idiot today. You know, you can learn a lot the way you drive. You got to be gracious. Because everybody thinks they're an above average driver. That's just not mathematically possible. To be gracious. To be giving. To be gentle. It starts with the correct attitude. You know, when it says, suffer for doing what's right. To be gracious. You've got to wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to do that. Even if someone wrongs me. Even if someone slanders me. I did what was right. I sacrificed. I did the right thing. And they're still complaining. And I'm not going to go there. I'm going to do the right thing. Regardless. Jesus said it this way. Turn the other cheek. Now, it wasn't literally to our turning the cheek. It's about someone insults you, you just give it right back, baby. No. No, you don't. Go the extra mile. What does that mean? In the time of Jesus, the Roman soldiers were allowed to grab any Jew and make him carry their equipment for a mile. Might have been only a stadium. Maybe it was only a kilometer. We don't know the true distance. But they can make you carry their equipment. This could have been anywhere from 25 to 60 pounds. I don't know. Armor wasn't light. And Jesus says, when you get to the end of that, do it again. So when the person is complaining and griping to you about getting into the bounce house, you say, well, I'm glad we can be here to help you. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Turn off your pride. Be gracious. You know, I've seen some really rude signs on people's cars that, you know, that it's like, why are you doing that? What does that accomplish? I mean, you just want to tell off other drivers. Really, if that's your purpose, I just want to say, grow up. I mean, and sometimes I even laugh, not because I agree with them. It's just like, dude, you need to let go. Turn the other cheek. You know, we can accomplish so much if we don't care who gets the credit. Not that you let people steal your ideas and stuff, but when people work together, even knowing they might not get the credit, sometimes other people do, it's amazing what you can accomplish. Do the right thing, regardless of what might happen. It's a decision. I've known people who will say, 10 years ago, I got burned by that organization. I'm never going to work for them again. I'm never going to volunteer. All those people could be gone. Maybe it was just one jerk. Maybe it was just one person who made one mistake. I mean, have you ever made a mistake and you look back like, yeah, I shouldn't have said that. I know you haven't, but I have. I'm glad you laughed. Because if you all been, yep, Doug, you made mistakes, not us. Thanks for preaching that, Doug. You know, and it's 10 years ago, and they won't let go. But the Christ says, expect it. Go beyond it. Turn the other cheek. And we can do that because our hope isn't in circumstances. Isn't in what reward we'll get here. Our hope is in Christ. You know, Church isn't a social club. We're not the lions or the moose or a fraternity or a sorority. We're the body of Christ. It's different because we have an eternal perspective. And in verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We have a life in Christ. Now, you don't need to be a Billy Graham to share that. Some might not know who Billy Graham was. He was the most popular evangelist through the 50s, 60s, 70s, and even in the 80s. Worldwide tours. Everybody seemed to know who Billy Graham was. And it's like, well, I can't be Billy Graham. Well, you're right, you can't. You don't have to speak in front of thousands of people. He went to Europe, he went to Africa, he probably even went to Vegas. I don't know. But you don't have to be Billy Graham. Just be willing to share what Christ has done in your life. That's what it says. Be prepared to give an answer. So prepare ahead of time. Think, if someone were to ask me, you know, might say something, wasn't that terrible what happened? I just want to, I want to beat somebody like that up. And you say, well, I think, Christ calls us to forgive. Not that we put up with bad behavior. We could still prosecute, but in Christ, we look for redemption. Be prepared. Pray about it. Think about what you might say, because you have your fellow coworkers, and you often know what they're like and what they're going to say. One time I had a coworker swearing, and I just said, I kind of was getting ready because I was like, I just said it really kindly. I said, we don't swear here. Now, I was supervisor, was in a Christian organization. I can't say, because we just believe that's inappropriate biblical behavior. But it's like, we don't share. And she makes a snappy comment back. And I just decided just to stay level and say, well, that's just not the way we do it here. And if you keep your voice calm, they kind of calm down also. Now, it wasn't like witnessing for Christ, but she knew I was a Christian. Because she goes, well, we're not religious. I'm not religious. Because some supervisors, if they're not Christians, they don't care if you swear. But the thing is, I prepared, I thought through it because there's been times when I've snapped back and it's like, I can't believe I said that. So, if you've ever heard me preach, you're going to know the last part of this sermon. The foundation for preparation, for being able to be slandered and still be Christ-like, to do what's right and still be punished. To build up that kind of faith, to be strong in the Lord, it all goes back to Bible and prayer. Two of the best things you can do as a believer. I probably work this into every sermon at least a little bit, 20 times out of 50. If I can give you anything, it's to get you read your Bible and prayer. If you pray and you journal, or you read prayer books, start small. It's like nobody goes out and says, I'm going to run 10 miles tomorrow. If you haven't run before, I can pretty much guarantee failure. So don't think, I'm going to pray an hour tomorrow. Start with 5 minutes. Find a time to pray. Make it a habit. Make it a habit. I'm going to do this every night before I go to bed. I'm going to sit down for 10 minutes, open my little prayer journal or something, and I'm going to pray. And I make notes. I have to make notes. If I say I'm going to pray for you, or you ask for prayer, one of the first things I'm going to say is, can you write that down for me? Because tomorrow I'm going to get to work and say, I'm supposed to pray something for someone. And that's all I got. I think it was a woman, but I'm not sure. And I don't remember if it was life or death. So I'll write it down, and I put it in my little prayer journal, because otherwise, if it's not written down, it doesn't happen for me. But that's how we grow spiritually. Read the Bible. And sometimes people aren't good readers. Read small sections. Get the Action Bible. It's like a comic book Bible. Sometimes what I encourage people to do is, if you read three or four verses, write them down. Because as you write then, it helps you to learn and assimilate what you're reading. Read entire books. Some people like to read books. Read the Gospel of John as a book in one day if you want.
or just read small parts.
If you haven't read much, start in the New Testament. Don't get lost in Leviticus. I'm going to read the Bible, starting from the beginning. How's it going? It's going great, man. Yeah, Exodus is really exciting. Didn't know all the stuff about the temple. And then they hit Leviticus. It's like everybody at the four-way stop took off at once. It wasn't pretty. Read Philippians. Read the book of John. But read your Bible. When Christ tells us, you know, we're willing to suffer for doing good. When he talks about the righteous for the unrighteous. When people are going to slander us. How do we grow strong? You know, an athlete lifts weights. An athlete trains. And they expect to grow stronger. For Christians, it's scripture and prayer is a foundation for this. And that's how we mature in the faith. So that in our hearts we revere Christ as Lord, always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope we have in Him. We pray about our co-workers. We ask the Holy Spirit to move on our hearts how we can share what we have. Our simple little testimonies are the most powerful thing in the world. What God has done for you and how God has moved in your life. And some of the most powerful witnessing that you have to offer. And as we pray and read scripture, our spirit is strengthened up as we revere Christ. And we can always be prepared to share the reason for our hope in Christ Jesus. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read these letters from Peter, some things are a little difficult. We don't know where to go with them. Some are quite obvious. They warn us about the trials and temptations, the difficulties of life that we will go through. But Father, just like fatherhood can be so difficult, motherhood can be so difficult. We celebrate Mother's and Father's Day because the reward is so worth it to do what's right and to be diligent, to be prepared, to be consistent, and to never give up. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we'd have hearts that would follow after you, that we would revere you as Lord and keep our devotion to you through all circumstances. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.